Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens?" The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cried, "Let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people went, or so the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your work of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is with your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble. And when they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day," they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." This is God's holy, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this portion of Exodus, we come to a part of the story in Exodus where the people might be saying, "God has forsaken us. God has forgotten us." Remember, they had been in Egypt for about 400 years. 400 years had passed. Where is God? Where is he coming from? Is he ever going to remember us? He's forgotten us. Why are things the way they are? But Exodus is written with the specific purpose so that we might say, God has not forsaken us. God has not forgotten us. God is God. Who is the Lord? He reveals himself in Exodus as the sovereign Lord over Egypt, over the Israelites, and over the world. He shows himself sovereign over the life of Pharaoh in this passage. As far as this leader of the world was concerned, the God who addressed him He did not know him. He didn't care who he was. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't want to know the Lord. He said, I don't know him. And besides that, all you're doing is you're just trying to get out of work. But to this Pharaoh, God sends the message of his grace. Actually, notice that when God speaks, first of all, to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh, he doesn't deal with them in wrath. He comes in mercy. That's the whole structure of God's dealings with the world. He did that with Noah when Noah preached. He did that with Enoch when he proclaimed the word of God. He did that with Jesus and with the prophets as they came and spoke. They came with the message of the mercy of God. And God is continuing to deal in mercy and in grace and in long suffering, even in this very day, as he sends forth his servants into the world to declare the gospel of his righteous love. The gospel is the message that's proclaimed in this passage and all throughout the Bible, and it's the message that we must proclaim as well. And the gospel is a wonderful word that needs to go forth. It is not a simple invitation, but it is a declaration of what God has done, the God who is sovereign and the God who is indeed Lord over all. And when the gospel goes forth, as it says in Acts 17, God is commanding everyone, all men everywhere, to repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that gospel goes forth, it is Christ that we are to declare. It is Christ that we are to preach and proclaim. But when the gospel comes to Pharaoh and he is commanded by the Lord, let my people go, he says, I don't know him. I don't care about him. And he expresses what's in the heart of Pharaoh and the heart of every sinner today who says, I don't want to know who this God is. God says, let my people go. And instead of hearing the word of God, instead of believing and obeying the word of God, Pharaoh in turn says, you are simply stubborn. You will take all the people away from me. And in very strong language, he almost says that he is sovereign and he is Lord. As you read through this passage, it's almost a contrast between what God is and Pharaoh. In fact, the question is, who is sovereign? Who's in control of Egypt and the world and the Israelites? Is Pharaoh in charge? Pharaoh thought so. Or is the Lord in charge? And the Lord demonstrates in this book of Exodus that he indeed is the sovereign overall. Now, it's not too hard to understand why Pharaoh would turn a deaf ear to God's command. Think with me for a moment. Put yourself in the position of Pharaoh. Kind of put yourself on the throne of Egypt. That's where he was. On the throne of Egypt, who is the most important man in the whole world? The Pharaoh. What he says goes. And so before the Pharaoh comes two slaves, foreign slaves. One of them's a renegade and the other is a murderer. And they come to the Pharaoh and what do they say? We want you to release your entire workforce. Imagine that. Someone who had come from China, some students, and they would come to the President of the United States. And they would say to the President of the United States, one of the most powerful men in all of the world, to do something like this. Release all of your people. Let this happen. The President would say, what? Besides a few other things. It's crazy. Pharaoh is beside himself here. Not only does he say, what? He says, no. And he says it loudly. I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. He says that, and he says it because he does not understand who God is. That's why the book of Exodus is God's way of showing Pharaoh the theology of the Word of God. especially the doctrine of God. Who is Lord? It's not Pharaoh. He isn't sovereign. God is sovereign. And we see that throughout the book of Exodus, particularly when the plagues come, because ultimately he comes to the point where he acquiesces and he lets Israel go. But even as you look at the plagues, one after another, they would come and he would harden himself. And yet at the end he would say, all right, you can go. And then he would change his mind over and over again. But the plagues demonstrated the power of God, the power of the sovereign Lord. And Pharaoh was ignorant of God as to his identity, ignorant of his authority. He would not worship him. He would not allow Israel to worship their God. And he hated the people of God. We see that throughout history. That's the case. No one knows who God is. They hate God's authority. They reject God's authority. And oftentimes, not only do they reject, but they hate the people of God. But the crucial issue in front of Pharaoh that's in this passage is, who is in charge? Who has the authority? Who has the authority over the people of Israel and ultimately over all of the nations and all of creation? The God of Israel, not the God of Egypt, who manifested himself as Pharaoh. And that's the same thing that happens today. We need to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. We live in a world that does not want the authority of God, turns away from it at every opportunity, glorifies the things of the world rather than the things of God, hates the things of God, denies the things of God. But in the world in which we live today, they must hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. And what is curious here in this passage about Pharaoh's statement in his defiance against God is that he's rebelling against God and rebelling against God's identity, who he is, sovereign over all, and he resists the authority of God. Even the most hardened unbeliever knows somewhere deep down that there is a God. That's what Romans 1 tells us, that we know that God exists. But Pharaoh says, I do not know the Lord. He even rejects that knowledge, doesn't want to have anything to do with God. He chooses to remain ignorant so that he can choose to keep on being disobedient to God. And disobedience is a problem. It's an intellectual problem. The unbeliever does not know the Lord's name, but it's a spiritual problem, one in which the unbeliever refuses to obey the Lord's will. And usually it's a problem that also becomes a social problem, where unbelievers will not care for God's people. In fact, unbelievers many times will seek to crush or to destroy God's people. And that's what we see as we begin looking at chapter 5. An unbeliever who refuses to know and serve and obey the living God. And Pharaoh doesn't make any concessions at all. There is no mercy with Pharaoh. You know, you would think that there would be a little mercy. You would think that he might say, well, maybe I'll give them 3 days in the wilderness. Maybe that'll satisfy them. Maybe they'll make bricks a little more regularly, this, that, and the other. Nope. He simply charges these two prophets, Moses and Aaron, with distracting the Hebrews from their work. And then he goes on the offensive, and he orders Moses and Aaron to go back to work. Notice he says, to your burdens. It's a royal decree. It's an imperative. Go back. He is not going to recognize any authority that the Hebrews have. He is not going to recognize any authority that God might have. This directive is so that the Hebrews would go back to making their straw. But now he adds a little bit to that burden. Go back and make them without straw. Make the bricks without straw. He tightens the chains of their captivity. He makes it harder for them to do their work. And that was a lot of work. You know, you can go into the history books and see some of the books that archaeologists have put together, and you can get some pictures and some descriptions of all of these things. But think of it for a moment. All of these buildings, all of the things that are made with bricks, they're made by the hands of Israelites who had to make bricks. You would make bricks with the mud from the Nile Valley and put the straw in it, and that straw would help it when it would set in the sun and bake in the sun, and it would make a solid brick. And they built cities for the Pharaoh. They built great things for him, and they were his servants. And Pharaoh tightened that chain by saying to his slaves, make them without straw. And notice that over and over again, he says, don't let the work diminish. In other words, he's not going to say, well, we could only make so many units today. And you know, the next day. No, he's going to say, we made so many units yesterday, we want exactly the same number of units today. There was a system that was in place so that they would know that there would be so many bricks. And he says, nothing is going to diminish what you have to do. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to go and look for your own straw. They went, and all they could find was chaff. And they had to scour the land of Egypt for it. And all they could find was remnants of straw. And all it did was cause Pharaoh to become more hardened and the Hebrews themselves to be more pitiful. And then it moves to verse 14 where it says, the foremen are thrashed. They are the ones responsible for the amount of work done. He wants them to press down on the people to make them work harder. And the condition of the Hebrews here is seen to be very desperate. Out of sheer spite, they are required to do what is impossible, and they're punished for being unable to do the task that was set before them. Basically, what this passage is saying is that Moses and Aaron had provided Pharaoh with a reason to destroy the people of God, and he takes every advantage. At every turn, the enemy wants to destroy the people of God. We see that throughout all of history, all through the Old Testament especially, you see it. The enemy wants to destroy the people of God. And that's what's happening here in this passage. And when this happens, do the Israelites turn to the Lord? No, the Israelite foremen show their true colors. Who do they cry out to for help? They cried out to Pharaoh. The Egyptian monarch is the recipient of their plea. Do they call out upon the Lord? Do they appeal to the Lord? Do they recognize his power? Do they recognize his authority? Do they recognize his sovereignty? No. They call out. They pray, if you would, to Pharaoh. There are many stories throughout the Old Testament, especially, in which the people of God cry out to the Lord. They cry out to him, and he delivers them. Several of my favorite passages are from the book of Kings, where they're in trouble. An army surrounds them. Remember the story where they're completely cut off, they're dying, and they bring in the prophet, and he says, tomorrow you're going to sell this amount of bread or whatever for this small amount of money. They're all dying. There's nothing there. And then the story moves, and it says that these basically beggars, they said, we're going to die here. We might as well go out there. And they go to where the Assyrian army was encamped. And what do they find? The Assyrian army had completely left. They dropped everything. They left everything. All of their camels, all of their things, all of their armor. They were gone because the Lord had sent them away somehow, delivering them by his gracious power. It doesn't tell us what, but they were gone. And those guys come back and they say, knocking on the door of the castle, let us in. Oh, guess what? We just found a whole stash of goods, food. It's all there. And do the people say, oh, great? No, they say, this is a trick. They think, This is a plan. They're going to be waiting for us to get us when we come out of the city. We're protected in here. But if we go out there, we're dead. But they eventually go out, and what do they find? An enormous wealth of things that are left because God had delivered them. Story after story like that appears when the people turn to the Lord because they recognize his power, his authority, his sovereignty. But here we find that, no, the foremen do not. They go to the Pharaoh, and what do they call themselves when they go to Pharaoh? We are your servants. We're your servants. These were guys that were simply sold out to Pharaoh. Instead of crying out to the Lord, they turn to Pharaoh for relief. And a Pharaoh responds to the foreman, and he says, you're just simply lazy. All you want to do is you want to get out of work. And it's in the original language, it says, idle, you are idle. It emphasizes that. And he refuses to give them an inch. Utterly, utterly hardened against them. Go away and serve, he says. The question is, who are you going to serve, Pharaoh or the Lord? And the bitterness of the Pharaoh's, or of the foreman, comes out after their audience with the Pharaoh. Who do they run into? Moses and Aaron. And there you are. There's your problem, you two guys. You guys are the source of the problem. They're resentful to the leaders of Israel, to the mediator of God. They're looking for a place to place the blame. And instead of praying to God and asking God to deliver them, they begged Pharaoh to make their bondage just a little easier to bear. Instead of crying out to the Lord, which Israel had done earlier on, we find that in the earlier chapters, when they cried out to the Lord, what did the Lord do? He said, Moses, I'm going to call you, and you're going to go to Egypt. And Moses is given this job, an impossible job, but he's given the job of delivering the people of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. But rather than going back to Pharaoh and turning against Moses as an Aaron, they should have turned back to God. They should have turned to him in prayer. Poor old Moses, think of him. His troubles had only begun. He knew, because the Lord had told him, when you go to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you, but I'm going to do these miracles. But my people must come out of Egypt, and they will. But God never told him that he was going to have trouble and discouragement and opposition from his own brothers and sisters. Now, that's usually what happens, even in the church. Brothers and sisters become our opposition. They bring discouragement into our lives because they aren't turning to the Lord, because sin has become the taskmaster. And sin, when it is a taskmaster that only does one thing. It demands more from us. It doesn't give us anything in return. Sin never loosens its grip. Satan never loses his grip. He's always trying to tighten the chains of our captivity. It's always more bricks, less straw. It's always the fact that we are what Scripture says in John 8, a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And sin is a harsh taskmaster. And that harsh taskmaster in this passage shows that he will not let the people of Israel go. And that's why God has given us this book of Exodus, and this story, to help us understand his saving grace, to take us from the hand of the taskmaster and to deliver us by his power, by his glory, by his grace, so that we might know the true and the living God, and serve him and glorify him. That's what Exodus teaches us, that we're saved from slavery to serve the living God. May we see that clearly in our own lives, even in this day, that God has called us to serve Him, the Lord, the Sovereign, the King. Amen.